that life has come. We need to remember that even as we call for us to stand for life. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 127 and 128. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Oftentimes, we look at the Psalms as though they are kind of individual songs, as if we were listening to the Hebrew radio station in Bethlehem or something like that. But today we're going to see that the Psalms were written in a particular order, and Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 go together. And when we read them together, we see that God's design, indeed God's word, tells us that every child is a blessing and that we are to receive that blessing and to do nothing that would reject that blessing. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the word of our God? Psalm 127, a song of Solomon, and then Psalm 127, a song of ascents. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your peace to be upon your people. And Father, we pray that your peace would be upon us. Heavenly Father, that you would send your Spirit to us now to instruct us and to convict us. Father, to show us what is in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we can be those who would do the right thing and do it for the wrong reasons. Father, we can be those who would stand for things that are true and good and yet still believe things that are not. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would renew our mind today. Father, I pray that you would help us to see what true blessing is. Father, I pray that you would teach all of us what your will is for our lives. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would help me to speak the truth and do it in love. Father, I pray that your word would come to us and remind us of the gospel and also the call to stand for life. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sanctity of Life Sunday is today, and it is the Sunday that remembers the dreadful Supreme Court case ruling to legalize abortion in all 50 states. The fruit of that legal decision has terminated 55 million babies before they would ever be born. Children made in the image of God, created to be a blessing to their parents, created to be a blessing to the world. But that's just America. Every single year throughout the world, in small villages and in urban centers, another 55 million babies are aborted. That's 100 every minute. 3,000 since we began our service of worship today. And why? Well, the reasons are many. In places like India and in China, girls are aborted by the millions. Because in those cultures, girls are inferior to boys. In China, they have a one-child policy. And so they find out that it is a girl, and they abort that child because they want to have a boy. More than 200 million girls have been aborted in those two nations. Indeed, three of the most deadly words in the world are, "It's a girl." Why? Because there, they think that men are more superior to women in the workplace and different things like that. In Israel, a nation whose heritage includes the commands to be fruitful and multiply, that would include these very psalms right here, they have perhaps the most liberal laws in the world about abortion. They just passed a law recently saying that anyone at any age for free with no medical condition can receive an abortion. And in America, reasons are diverse. Among the well-to-do, abortion protects young girls' ability to go to college and to get a respectable career. It serves as a means to protect an affair or to postpone pregnancy to a more suitable time. Among the impoverished, abortion is treated as a noble way of protecting a child from growing up in a bad situation. It relieves the parent from having another mouth to feed. These are but a few of the samplings of the reasons why abortion takes place in our world. And by them, we can see the gods that we serve: money and freedom and sex and self. We reject the blessings of God to pursue our own blessings made in our own image. Abortion is a global epidemic because it is a spiritual battle. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers, and he has deceived countless Christians as well, so that abortion seems like a legitimate option for the mother. Yet, what turns the incubator of life, the mother's womb, into a death chamber is nothing but a simple lie: that the child is not a blessing, it is a burden, it is an imposition, it is something other than what God has called it to be one of the greatest blessings that we can receive, that every child is a blessing. Indeed, the same devil who inspired the murder of 6 million Jews now kills that same number in 6 weeks, every single period of time, every year. See what we're up against. It's not simply that we need to have better laws or better politicians or getting the right person in office. It is a spiritual battle that covers the globe. And one of the reasons why that it has so much force is because we have forgotten that God has declared that children are a blessing, that they are God's gift to us, made in His image. And so we must pray. We must plead. We must preach. We must give. We must volunteer. We must lobby. And we must think. We must think God's thoughts after Him. Indeed, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says this. It says that we must destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obeying Christ. Indeed, we must have our minds renewed by God's Word so that we would think rightly about children coming into the world. This is morning what we aim to do: to take every thought captive, to see three truths and one lie, two generic truths and one specific truth that blows out of the water the lie that children are a burden and not a blessing. The first truth is simply this: that abortion will not be made illegal until it is made unthinkable. Until abortion becomes unthinkable, we can't begin to think that the laws of our land or any land are going to change. The way that a culture thinks about life, the way that it thinks about birth and children coming into the world, ultimately will impact the laws of the land. We need to realize that abortion became legal because it was first conceived as a viable medical procedure. And when the public opinion shifted on the matter, the laws came changing as well. Just the same, if we want to see abortion ended legally, it must first become unthinkable. Yes, we must pursue policies, but we even more than that need to pursue a worldview that says that children are made in the image of God. They're a glorious gift from God. They are one of the greatest blessings, indeed the greatest blessing that we can receive in the family that God has given to us. First truth, abortion must become unthinkable. Second, the gospel of grace is able to forgive the abortionist, the mother who aborts a child, and the father who pays for it. We desperately need to remember this: that the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to forgive any and all sins. God condemns the murder. The one who condemns murder is the one who intended his son to be murdered on the cross so that the murderer could be set free. You catch that? God, in His justice, has said that murder is absolutely an abomination. He is one who stands against it. And yet, in His grace, He sent His Son to be murdered so that even murderers might receive the grace and mercy of God. There is no one who God cannot forgive. There is neither a man nor a woman, one who is aborted or the one who is performing the abortion, who cannot be restored and forgiven by the power of His grace. God can forgive Kermit Gosnell. He can change the heart of Wendy Davis. He can forgive you. He can forgive me. Indeed, He did change Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson was a Planned Parenthood clinic director in Texas. She herself had two abortions. And while she was leading the charge there at Planned Parenthood, she watched an abortion on an ultrasound. And it changed her life. She no longer believes in abortion. She stands against it. She's come back to the faith, and she is radically opposed to abortion, is taking a stand against life. God can and does change people. This is the message of the gospel. There is nothing that you have done that cannot be forgiven. If there are those here in your past where there has been an abortion, God can forgive. He does forgive as you trust in Him. He can restore, and He can make all things beautiful in His time, using you to be a voice for life in the days ahead. God is gracious, and He does not think hard or long about anyone who comes asking for forgiveness, asking for grace. He's already promised it to us. To all those who come confessing sin and trusting in Christ, He receives them with open arms, forgiving us of our sin, restoring us to His family, empowering us with His gospel, and filling us with His Spirit, so that we would be able to not only receive life, but to stand for life as well. This is the second truth. The gospel of grace is able to forgive any and all. And third, we need to be reminded and taught from Scripture again that children are a blessing from God. All children are a blessing from God. They are the greatest blessing from God. Indeed, this is what we see in Psalm 127 and 128. In Psalm 127, Solomon makes it plain that children are a blessing. In verse 3, he says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." He speaks very highly of children. They are to be prized. They are to be valued. They are a blessed gift from God. In verse 4, he compares them to a warrior's arrows. He says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one man's youth." You can imagine how prized good arrows would be to a warrior. You go into the battlefield, you're not going to be able to stand long unless you have a strong sword or a strong set of bow and arrows. I guess today it would be guns and grenades. But back then, it would be a sword and bow and arrow. And so again, you see the value of these things to the warrior. He's comparing it to children. The children are of the greatest value to those whom God gives children. And then in verse 5, he says, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver full of them." Still using this theme of arrows. They are the ones who are to be the very champions of God's people to go and to attack the enemies who are there. He goes on and says, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Indeed, God called Israel out from the nations. He set them apart. He made them His chosen people, and there were many enemy nations around. And the way that they would have conquest over these enemy nations was to make them strong with lots of children. Even Egypt, who had all the power in the world, was fearful of Israel because of the size of the nation. They were blessed by God. God came and stood to protect them. And one of the ways that He did that was blessing them with many strong children. Indeed, this is how children are to be received. They're to be seen as God's gift and God's blessing to us. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full with children. I don't know exactly what that is. That could be 2, that could be 10, that could be whatever. But those who have many children have many blessings in those children. And we see that this is reinforced in Psalm 128. Psalm 128 says that everyone who fears the Lord is blessed. It says those who walk in His ways. But then it specifies how that is. In general, anyone who is in relationship with God, who fears the Lord, is blessed. But then he gets particular in verses 2 through 4. He says, first of all, "You," speaking to the man here, "you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." You can see that just as in the very beginning, God intended for men to be oriented towards the field. And a man is blessed when there are good crops that come out of the field, or when the shop is going well, or the business is working successfully. There's a kind of blessing that comes when the labor of your hands are producing good fruit. But there is a better kind of fruit, and it has to do with what is taking place in the home. Verse 3 speaks about the man and his wife and the man and his children. It says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Indeed, in the relationship that God had with the people of Israel, the men were the heads of their households. They are the ones who brought blessing to their homes. They are the ones who are to lead in their family. And it says that those who feared the Lord would have a wife that was a fruitful vine, and they would have children that were growing up like an olive orchard around their table. This was the promises from Deuteronomy 27 and 28, that as they kept covenant with God, God would bless them with many children. And so it was that the man's greatest blessing was not the prosperity of his fields, it was the children that were born in his home. And so it would be for women as well, that their fruit would be the children that are born in their very womb. And neither man nor woman could do this on their own. They did it together. This is God's blessed plan, that the man and the woman who are in marriage together would have children and would have multiple children, that their children would be growing up as olive shoots around their table. This is the ideal picture, God's plan for blessing for his people. It's easy for us who have had hard knocks in life, who have had experiences that haven't exactly fit like this, to say, that doesn't work. That may have been good for Israel 3,000 years ago, but we're living in the 21st century and it's different. Well, it is different, but God's word remains the same. God's ideal picture is the plan and the purpose for blessing. And indeed, all those who don't get to experience this in this life, if they've trusted in Jesus Christ, will experience this at the end of the age. Indeed, it says in Zechariah chapter 8 that the kingdom of God will be a place where children are running around on the streets of Zion. It will be a place where barrenness is no more, where eunuchs now have children. This is what the promise of the gospel is. It invites us into a family of faith, a family that will inhabit the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Indeed, this is God's ideal. This is God's plan for blessing. And when we begin to say that blessing comes in some other way, we miss God's blessing on our lives. Children are God's blessing to us. This is the third truth that we need to see. And indeed, it combats a falsehood that is just prevalent in our world, that is prevalent perhaps even in our own hearts and in our own minds. And it is simply this. The lie is that you can choose your own blessing, that you can choose any kind of blessing that you want, that it's like there's a kind of machinery in the world. You say, I got this blessing over here and this one over here, and I'm going to put it together, and this will be my blessed life. And yet God speaks clearly that our blessing comes with children. Oz Guinness is a writer, and he's recently written a book called A Free People's Suicide. And he talks about the liberty and the freedom that we in America have. And he makes the case that the greatest threat to freedom in America is our freedom. Because in our freedom, we have been able to choose whatever we want to do. This is what he says. He says, the best way to define a people is by the loved thing that is held in common. I don't see too many people today that are wearing Indiana University shirts, but there are many in our congregation who would. Others who would wear Kentucky. Others would wear different schools. There's a kind of people who wear crimson and white, and others who wear blue and white. That's the kind of people that they are because of the love that they have together. Right? This is how a people is defined. It is defined by the love thing that they have in common. And a people can be judged as better or worse according to what they love. What they love. You can debate which team you should be loving after service today. But it's true. We can judge based upon what we love, the kind of character and the kind of quality that people are. And in America, what is it that we love together? It is freedom. It is liberty. It is what we celebrate on every July 4th. He says, unquestionably, freedom is and will always be America's animating principle and chief glory. But unless it is sustained, freedom could also prove to be America's idol. Indeed, because of the freedoms that we have been given in our country, we have watched over the last 50 years how those freedoms have pursued all kinds of sin. Equal rights has turned into a right to do as you please, to do anything that you want. The pursuit of civil liberty has pursued sexual liberation of all kinds. Indeed, the sexual revolution has said that we can go and do whatever we want with the relationships that we want, two men or women, three, it doesn't matter. You have freedom. Freedom to do whatever you choose to do. And in that process, we have lost what it means to be blessed. Because we think that we have freedom to do as we want. We think that we have freedom to get blessing any way that we want. But we don't. Blessing is not something that you or I come up with. Blessing is something that God defines. The Bible says that God Himself is the only blessed God. He is the source of blessing. When you are in His presence, there is fullness of life and pleasures evermore. No man can sustain freedom and blessing apart from Him. He is the source of all happiness. He is the giver of all good gifts. He is the one who defines what blessedness is. And from beginning of the Bible to the end, He has defined children as a blessing and never a burden, never a curse. In the very beginning, He said that man and woman would be fruitful and multiply, and He blessed them that they might have children. When the curse came upon the world, He chose a man, Abraham, and Abraham was blessed by God, saying that he would have a land and a people. When the promise to Abraham moved on to his children, in Genesis 27, verse 3, Isaac's words to Jacob are these: God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply. May God give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring forever. You see that? In the Bible, blessedness and children go together. They can't be separated. And so, when even Christians begin to think that I can choose my own path to blessing apart from children, they have bought into the spirit of the age. They have bought into a lie from this world. And it's more prevalent than we know. Just last year, there was an article in Christianity Today that argued that it is possible to have a fruitful calling and to glorify God without children. This is what Emily Tidball writes. She says, skipping over a procreative opportunity, that is, skipping over having children, is not a rejection of God's purpose for me. When I think of what I was created for, what my purpose on earth is, I don't think babies. My purpose is not determined by my ability or desire to reproduce. It is determined the same way as everyone else's, by gifts, passions, talents, and skills that God has given to use for His glory. See what she's saying? She said, I want to glorify God, and I want to do it in my own way, without children. But here's the problem. When the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, that we are made in the image of God, we are the very glory of God, how do you glorify God and deny His glory in the image of men and women? It won't work. You can come up with any way to choose your own adventure, choose your own blessing plan, but it's going to go against God's plan of being united to His family and seeing children, both biological and spiritual. The glory of God is familial. Those who have trusted in Christ are brought into the family of faith. The gospel rescues us from barrenness. It is not a freedom to do as we please. The gospel gives us freedom so that we would not be barren and we would have children, both biological and spiritual. The holy city, as I said before, will be overrun with children. Children are part of God's plan. Children are part of His good intention to bless His children. See, that's what we see in Psalm 128, that the man who has a wife who is bearing children at home is blessed. And he says that this is only increased when you see your children's children. Now again, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that barrenness is a reality. Infertility is a reality. It's not to pick on those who cannot have children. It is to comfort them to say that one day you will have a fulfillment of that desire that you have. It is not to say that you need to have as many children as you possibly can. The Duggars are not the picture of God's greatest plan of blessing. No. But it is to say that if you are intentionally rejecting God's plan and God's purpose to have children, you are out of step with God and His plan for blessing. Children are a part of God's blessing. And we as Christians need to recover that. We need to proclaim that. We need to defend that. Because it is possible to be against abortion and yet still be also against children. Just because someone is against abortion doesn't mean that they have a desire to see children flourishing in their home and their children's children's home, and on it goes. We need to come back to the truth of God's Word. God's Word, which reminds us that children are always a blessing. Indeed, if we are going to win the war against abortion, our minds must be renewed. We must pray that God would move us to have a greater desire to see blessedness as having children running around, seeing children coming up in the aisles during church services and getting into all sorts of trouble. It's part of God's plan, and part of God's blessing. That we would be participants with pregnancy care centers and adoption agencies, partnering with them in the ministry of not only saving children from abortion, but also bringing them into homes where they can be raised and cared for. That we would vote for candidates who are pro-life, but at the same time, we would personally have conversations with others about God's intention for blessing them with children, passing that on to our children and our children's children and to those in our church and to those in our community. God has to change our hearts. He needs to work in our lives so that we would be those who receive the blessing of every blessed child. Many of you know that Wendy and I are expecting our third in July. And it's been funny. I haven't heard anyone yet say, we hope you have a boy. And we hope that you know, you'll have a boy. And it's funny because I've gotten emails and all sorts of conversations basically saying, you're going to have a girl. You need to have a girl. I can't wait until you have Pink in your home. That's basically what it's been. And as I think about that, it's like, you know what? That's probably true. And that's probably right. It's up to the Lord to decide whether it will be a boy or a girl. But in my sanctification process, it would probably be good if it was a girl. I don't have sisters. I don't know what it's like to be in a family with a girl. It would be a good thing. And so I'm very open to that. It's the Lord's decision. But God gives us children to sanctify us. He wants us to have children, not so that it'll be easy and always the most economic sort of thing. He gives us children to grow us. Because the gospel brings us into a family, and He brings us into a family so that He can grow us to be like His own Son, who has a family that it covers the globe. Indeed, our hearts and minds need to be sanctified. We need to see that having children is a blessed gift from God. As 2 Corinthians 10 says, we need to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive, beginning with our own. We need to submit to our own thinking to the Lord's, because we cannot continue to fight for life and hold to beliefs that go against God's plan for blessing. Indeed, children are a blessing from God. And again, in a fallen world, that's hard. That means that some people who have children may give them up in adoption. That may mean that we ourselves would adopt children even after we are the age to be able to have children. Even when we think that we're no longer going to have little ones in our home, maybe God would call us to adopt. That could be challenging. Maybe it is that we would care for grandchildren that we were not expecting. Maybe it is that we would see that a child who's going to be born is going to be born sick. And instead of aborting that child to avoid that sickness or that disease, we would receive that child. And we would also see that child die at an early age. Maybe it would mean that we would have a long-lasting heartache because we receive that child into our home and they have mental problems or they have physical challenges. And yet, to the glory of God and to the proclamation of the gospel, we would receive God's grace to be able to love that child because every child is a blessing. That's hard. That's more than just kind of giving our $100 to the pregnancy care center. That is hard, but it's the way of Christ. Christ, who came to earth, walking the Calvary road, going to the cross and dying to save us, calling us to pick up our cross and to follow after Him as well. Jesus said that we would suffer in this life. And one of the greatest ways that we might suffer is loving children well. It's tiring. It's hard. It's not as easy as just kind of going on our own way. But it is a blessing. And it is the blessing that God wants to give to us. And in that, He gives us His grace. He gives us His presence. And He gives us His power. Which brings us back to that second truth. It is the gospel. The gospel who forgives us, perhaps, for those inclinations that we don't want to receive His blessing. The gospel that forgives us for ways that we have rejected His blessing in the past. The gospel who forgives and pardons, but the gospel that also empowers us to live a life that stands for life and that does all that we can to receive children into our homes, into the homes of others. Because indeed, children are God's blessing to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessed gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who also was born into the world, into incredible heartache and hardship. Jesus, You came into the world, and Your mother was one who was maligned and accused and even alienated because it looked as though that she had a child out of wedlock. Joseph identified with You in a gracious and righteous way to be Your father. What an amazing thing to see how You use mothers and fathers in this world to bring the gospel forward. Father, we pray that we would be those who look to You, Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins, for ways that we have not loved well, ways that we have not received Your blessings well. Father, may we come in the name of Jesus, and may we receive pardon and mercy and also power by Your Spirit to be those who stand for life. May Your gospel be at work in us, and may You spare hundreds, thousands, millions of children in this country and around the world, because the truth of the blessedness of children captures our hearts. It anchors our souls, and it helps us to stand for truth, even against the opposition of those who would want to continue to make abortion available. God, would You save the children You're bringing into the world? Would You be gracious? Would You be empowering Your people to stand up for life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to a time of invitation response. Maybe it is today that you need to receive the mercy of God again, asking for forgiveness for things that you have done in your past or been done to you in your past. Maybe it is that you would ask the Lord today how you can be involved in standing up for life. Maybe it is that God would be doing a work in your heart to see children as a blessing and then finding ways to take action so that more children would be in your life to be received as a blessing.